Welcome to Agape Ministries Podcasts, a whole new way of thinking. Episode 171, part 2 of the talk given by John Sullivan, entitled "What is Synodality in the Church All About?"
The whole motivation for pushing the church towards a synodal understanding is to unleash the energy of witnessing to the gospel in our words and deeds through calling on all the gifts that God has given his people. And the kind of formation required by synodality, and which being involved in synodality itself provides, should equip us to go to the frontiers wherever the gospel is needed but not yet heard, or not yet heard enough. What hasn't changed is that all the people of God are called to be transformed, empowered, and encouraged to become the good news. We are called to be formed, healed, united, converted, and sent out to a hurting and hungry world through an encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist and inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, and I don't apologise for repeating it, synodality is for mission. And for that we need horizontal communion, that is, we need to be a truly human and humane and friendly community, and we need communion with God to make sure that we're not seduced by current cultural practices and norms in the powers of this world. All the major beliefs that you and I were brought up with remain important. None of them have been called in question. They're not replaced by some new doctrine that we didn't know before. But they have been assembled slightly differently, with priority shifts that result in some teachings becoming more salient or more prominent than they used to be. So, for example, baptism and its implications, openness to the Holy Spirit, the life experience of the laity, listening to that experience, and collective discernment of God's will for the church, they receive a higher priority in synodality than has sometimes been customary in our lifetimes. But things like doctrines like the Trinity, belief in Jesus Christ as our Saviour, the place of Scripture and the sacraments, the role of clergy and the hierarchy, and the valuing of tradition, they all remain central and indispensable. It could be said that the emphasis on synodality we're seeing under Pope Francis could be described as the third phase of implementing Vatican II. The first phase went roughly from the end of Vatican II, 1965, till 1985. It was a period of optimism and experimentation, and not all the experiments worked. The second phase, from 1985 to Pope Francis's election in 2013, at least in some people's views, was a period of dilution or rebalance or rowing back. The third phase, which really began in 2013 with Pope Francis, could be described as one of the renewal, the unfolding, and the expansion of Vatican II. Perhaps one bit more about what synod is not, because it's as important to know what it's not as well as what it is. A synod is not a parliament. It is not a debating chamber between different parties in the church. It is a spiritual process. Synods and synodality occur in the context of prayer, an examination of conscience, in the light of Scripture, and seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit. If they are in place, they should all affect the listening, the dialogue and the learning from each other, and then the discernment and decision making. Second short part, I want to compare synodality with marriage. And I want to use the analogy between a wedding and a marriage. Becoming a synodal church involves more than holding synods, just as a marriage involves more than celebrating a wedding. A wedding, like a synod, is an event, something you plan for. They both have a structure, rubrics, they have a fixed form of words, they mark decisions and commitments for future action. Both a synod and a wedding are relatively public occasions with fixed dates and announced starting and finishing points. In synods, as in a wedding, participants play a particular role. In a wedding, it might be as an observer, as a family member, as a minister, as would-be husbands and wives, and sometimes other roles are played, like pages or bridesmaids. A great deal of emphasis and planning, and a huge amount of money, is given to the day of a wedding, which of course is a milestone event in the life of the couple at the heart of the ceremony, as it is for close family members. Similarly, a great deal of planning is given, and usually a long lead-in period before a synod is held. And this too can be a milestone event in the life of the church. But this is the important point. Just as having a wedding does not guarantee that a couple will move into a way of living that is suitable for marriage, so too holding a synod does not by itself guarantee that the church will become synodal in its way of living. If you could bear with me while I reflect on marriage. I've been married for over 52 years, so I've got a bit of background in this. A marriage can never be properly envisaged or imagined by the aspiring couple. They don't really know what they're letting themselves in for, regardless of the example of their own parents, because each marriage is different. And however closely they observe their parents' interactions, children are never on the inside of that relationship, and they cannot experience it as it's felt, enjoyed, or undergone by their mother and father. Marriage is a process, not an event, and it's a journey of discovery as well as an ongoing and unending journey of mutual surrender. I didn't understand my wife 52 and a half years ago when we got married, and I don't understand her, though I misunderstand her differently now. There are no rules or scripts for a marriage, though certain qualities are likely to be needed. There is no hiding place in a marriage. Pretending won't cut it. Both partners find themselves on every front imaginable, sexual, social, culinary, intellectual, moral, political, physical, aesthetic, they find themselves exposed, self-revealing, and each hurting and healing the other. It's impossible to know where this journey will take you and how much it will change you, both willingly and reluctantly. Everything one assumed beforehand might be called into question. Now, I put it to you that a synodal church calls for something that's much more like the momentous changes required in a marriage than it is like a wedding. The real work begins after the milestone event. There will be many obstacles to fulfilling the promises, many setbacks will arise, and many unforeseen problems will test the relationships that are desirable. Much patience will be needed as people develop at different speeds and with greatly varying levels of enthusiasm and commitment. But fortunately, God's timetable is infinitely flexible. God's Spirit is constantly available. God's forgiveness is so willingly given. God's grace is always present, no matter how difficult the situation. So being synodal, like being married, is a seriously risky enterprise. We can't see very far ahead. It's not something we can control or manage smoothly. It involves much letting go if we are to be truly open to the richness of life promised to us. Stepping out into the deep can be frightening, whether into marriage or a synodal way of being, church. And just as trust, intimacy and mutual dependence in marriage pave the way to an encounter, I believe, with ultimacy and true enrichment and transformation in life, so too trust, closeness and mutual dependence, with God's help, will do the same on the synodal journey. So, last part, apart from a short conclusion, challenges and concerns. Synodality poses many challenges for church leaders and all the faithful. I'm going to mention five here, just mention them, not going to go into them. The first relates to the quality and style of leadership in the church. You might want to come back to me when we have the conversation about that later. The second challenge is the need to prioritise spirituality over structures without neglecting structural change that's needed. If it's all about changing the nuts and bolts, it won't be true synodality. The third challenge is to learn lessons from previous church attempts at consultation. We've had some in this diocese. They haven't always been very fruitful. The fourth challenge is to avoid falling into the trap of seeing synodality as an event, which then, you know, we've done that. I once worked for a head teacher who said, well, we've done justice, we've done peace, what next? The fifth challenge, see, it's always unfinished. Synodality, like a marriage, until it is finished, is unfinished. It's ongoing. The fifth challenge is, how are we going to manage the inevitable disagreement and differences that arise between us, if we're honest? I will say a bit about that fifth challenge, because I believe we need to acknowledge that being synodal as a church is very likely to mean experiencing more open disagreement and conflict instead of disagreements and conflict being swept under the carpet or airbrushed from the public face of the church, as if to be Catholic means to be unanimous. Real, mature relationships have to manage conflict, not suppress it. They have to grow through conflict as the relationship develops and deepens. Unanimity is not necessarily a sign of authenticity or vitality. The cultural change within the church that's called for in seeking to be synodal is so great that we will all need much patience and perseverance. For many people, it will seem confusing and uncomfortable in comparison with what they're used to, and so open-ended, at least at the moment, when we don't know what will happen, that it might seem nebulous or perhaps even irrelevant. And for some people, it might threaten developments that they feel are downright dangerous. The synodal path offers a way towards mutual understanding, provided that people from all ends of the spectrum, I mean in terms of their interpretation of what Catholicism is about, provided that as many people as possible take part. And we have to acknowledge, if we're honest, that some people will rule themselves out from taking part. Well, there were a few challenges, a few concerns, seven, briefly, and then I will have been near the end. It would be a mistake to see the consultation that is basic, essential to synodality, as being a matter of counting votes, or checking opinion polls, or facilitating debates between different wings in the church. Even the use of questionnaires might lead some to think that truth can be identified in that way, or that sociology has taken the place of theology. That's one concern. These are obviously personal concerns, not shared by everyone, and I can't name all the concerns that everybody has. Another concern is, how do we allow for the fact that some people, not because they are hostile, but just won't be able to engage with the dialogue and discernment that's involved in synodality? The very young, the very old that can't get out, and many of the faithful. And if we use that phrase that used to be used in the past, the simple faithful, it's not a term of abuse or condescending, because simplicity of faith is a gift to the individual and to the church as a whole. God is a reality to be met in wordless devotion more than in relentless inquiry. There isn't a single one of us who can claim to understand God or God's ways with us. A third concern might be that in the attempt to be as inclusive as possible, for example, asking the views of Catholics who rarely or never practice their faith, how do we weigh the contributions of people who don't seem to be living the life of prayer, or receiving the sacraments, or engaging with sacred scripture, or following the moral teachings of the church, in comparison with those who do practice their faith in these ways? Not listening to them might prevent us from learning some uncomfortable truths about some aspects of church life and practice which need to be reformed. But on the other hand, surely their sense of the faith is truncated and cannot be the yardstick that determines everything. So there's the balance. When you try to be inclusive as possible, how do you weigh when those are not necessarily living very evidently a Christian life? A fourth concern is, even among those who are clearly and fully living a life of faith, how do we weigh up the different perspectives and the roles among the people of God, where consensus is not easily arrived at? A fifth concern is the importance of listening to the sense of the faith of all the baptized raises the question of, well, but have they been formed sufficiently? And certainly in our deanery synodal council, one of our three priorities is adult faith formation, because clearly there is much more that needs to be done to equip God's people to be effective sharers in and witnesses to the gospel. The sixth of these seven concerns that I think we have is, how do we hold together two factors, two truths about the church? One is the importance of continuity, and the other is the importance of openness. God hasn't finished speaking. Unfortunately, there is no blueprint that guarantees the church will achieve the proper balance that avoids, on the one hand, the power of the past stifling the church's growth, and on the other hand, the willingness to embrace the new and change, severing the church from its roots. Our foremothers and forefathers in the faith didn't have such a blueprint, and neither do we. They had to trust themselves to the Holy Spirit as they did their best to be true to what they had received, and at the same time address the issues of their day as effectively as they could. In fact, one definition of tradition is, it's the record of how previous Christians have shown initiative in responding to the gospel in their own contexts. And this called for both fidelity and the risks of creativity. This is what living tradition has always been, and we have to do the same. And the last concern I'll mention here is the tension between patience and progress on pressing issues. You know, we need to be patient, But there are pressing issues that need to be addressed, and we won't agree on where the balance lies between them. So I move to my conclusion, you'll be glad to know. So Pope Francis's programme for advancing synodality in the life of the Church, at the moment very much a work in progress and one with no clear outcome, calls for a new pattern of relationships in the Church with a view to rendering the Church more fit to witness to the gospel in the world. Among other things, the synodal movement seeks to foster a closer engagement with the life experience of the faithful, much greater levels of participation and inclusivity, drawing on the insights and talents of all, and a more egalitarian climate of communication. So synodality implies a reorientation of church life and leadership and requires a fresh emphasis on how we communicate faith and promote spiritual learning. My last main point is simply this, that synodality is a process of learning in three senses. First, although it has ancient roots in the life of the early church, for us today it is a new, unfamiliar, untested experience, and we must admit it, the subject for some people of a great deal of anxiety, both from those who invest great hopes in it and among those who bitterly oppose it. Church members are learning how to engage in the synodal process. We're working it out as we go along, just like you do in a marriage. The second way that it's a form of learning is this. Its underlying intention is to discern God's will, to identify what kind of church God wants us to develop for our time and place. So synodality is actually a form of spiritual learning, a way of helping each other to listen together to what God wants of us. And thirdly, synodality puts great emphasis on learning from life experience as the main medium of our encounter with God. And that means listening to how people are experiencing the joys and the challenges of trying to live Christianly. That has to become more salient than it has done in the past. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, as we gather in your name. Make yourself at home in our hearts. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. And help us to be open to receive your guidance. I hope we can all say amen to that. Amen. Thank you very much.
If you would like to receive a transcript of this talk, email archie@agapeministries.co.uk. That's archie@agapeministries.co.uk. So thank you for taking the time to listen to these episodes. Our prayer is that as you listen and reflect on these teachings, that you'll be encouraged to continue your journey to maximize your potential to have a good and a happy life. So sign in again next week for more teaching on how you can follow the Jesus way to experience your life as filled with meaning, purpose, and joy. So God bless and stay safe.